Thanks for joining us today for our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
I say that all to say that's just the way it is. I don't know the reason behind it. I don't know why he can still receive from the breastplate even though the Urim isn't with it, and why Saul has the Urim but he doesn't have the ephod. I don't know how it got separated, but somehow it must have, because David has the ephod right now. And yet Saul's able to consult at least the Urim, and it's not working for him. Okay, it's not working for him. Now, I had mentioned last week that I was going to do the deep dive on the breastplate. And every time I started to do this deep dive, I kept hitting my head on the shallow end. It would only go so deep, and then it would fall apart. And then I would look at this one, and it would go so deep, and then it would fall apart. And I would look at this, fall apart. And then I came across someone, I'm not going to mention his name, but someone that was trying to show that the... those same stones that you see in Ezekiel 28 when it's speaking of Lucifer and having these coverings, he has a covering of 9 of the 12 stones that are mentioned here with the breastplate. And then this guy went on to say that God did not give him these other 3 stones as a covering in order to limit him, because he knew what God was going to do. And then he goes and deciphers these other 3 stones of and the meaning behind it of why God didn't give it to him, and those meanings completely fall apart when you actually look up the words. And so I was really excited for it. Wow, this sounds really good. And he says, this word means this, this word. And then I look up those words, and no, they don't. I have the best program around, you know, that discerns words. I have Logos. And so it tells you what the word means, and it shows you all these different commentaries and different lexicons and things like that, and they tell you what the word means as well, and not one of them means that, you know. And it's kind of like, what are you doing here? You seem to be creating your own understanding here. And so going through each of these stones, some say it's this, some says this, some says it's a red garnet, some says it's a ruby, some say this, and you get all these rabbis, you get the Talmudic teachers, you get everybody, and you get 10 of them. They have 15 different opinions. And it's so hard to nail down. And so, but the interesting thing is that when it comes to Revelation 21 and those foundation stones, those, we know what these Greek words mean. We know what those stones are because we understand in the Greek what these actual stones are. But in the Hebrew, way back 3,500 years ago, It's really difficult to discern what that Hebrew word was for that stone, and that's why we have so many different opinions on it. Not so when it comes to the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. And we went over that last week, but here's the thing that I discovered this time around that I didn't know before, and I think is absolutely fascinating. I personally think that there's probably a way that that these foundational stones are really the original also for the 12 tribes. Okay. But here's the interesting thing about the foundation stones that are going to be in the New Jerusalem in chapter 21. It's in the past century, within the last 80 years, the scientists have discovered these gems, that they're either anisotropic or isotropic. How many people here have heard those words before?
Oh, aren't you smart?
Okay, whatever. But here's the interesting thing about these things. Only recently have they found that a cross-polarized light can identify whether a gem is anisotropic or isotropic. This polarized light is sometimes called pure light. And when you point a pure light or this polarized light into these anisotropic stones, they do something very, very interesting. They bring about and they produce all seven colors of the rainbow. So it doesn't matter if that gem is an emerald and it's green. When you throw pure light into it, it doesn't just give off green light. It gives off all seven colors of the rainbow. Doesn't matter if it's a red stone, it will all the colors if it's an anisotropic stone. Doesn't matter if it's more of an amber color stone, if it's anisotropic and pure light, it displays all seven colors of the rainbow. That was fascinating to me. So here are the different gems up here of the 12 foundation stones found in Revelation 21. So you throw pure light here, it gives off all the colors of the rainbow. If you throw it here, same thing. If you throw it here, same thing. Right here, same thing. To the emerald, same thing. Okay. Now, here's what's also interesting. When you throw it into an isotropic stone, it goes dead. Becomes black like coal. Like this next one. These next four. The diamond. Throw pure light, and it looks like coal dust, is what they said. Well, isn't that where diamond comes from? The spinel is like a red garnet. It also goes. And these are also other red stones. All right? And so they just go black. They just go dark and gray and things like that. Out of the 28 gemstones, 16 are anisotropic. And the chances of, I guess God knew, but John writing this down and everything else, for them to have this understanding is like one out of 16,715 to be able to choose stones that were only anisotropic. This fascinates me because of this. In John, 1 John 1:5 says, "This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." In Revelation 21, speaking of the New Jerusalem, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. The nation of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." Why? Because you want to talk about pure light? That'd be God. That'd be the Lamb. And so to be up there, and the light that just emanates from Jesus himself, and how it's going to hit on these foundation stones, is it going to bring this brilliance of the seven colors of the rainbow, streets of gold that's translucent that you can see through it. I mean, it's kind of like it should blow your mind. It should blow your mind. I look at that and I just go, wow, God, it is going to be truly amazing to be in your presence, to eventually walk those streets, to be able to see you're the one that's illuminating it. There is no sun or moon or anything like that. How awesome that is going to be. It's going to be very awesome. Very awesome. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." This is one of the various ways that he spoke to his people, through prophets, through visions, through dreams, through the Urim, the Tumim, as well as the breastplate. Various ways. But today, he doesn't do that. Today, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. When you read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we know that the Word of God is God. We know that in verse 14, that the Word of God became man and dwelt among us, became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, which speaks of Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. And so today we go to the Word of God. We also know that Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit as well to lead and guide us in truth, to illuminate the scriptures. So you want to know what God wants from you? you receive Jesus, guess what? It's going to be in his word. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide you through what he has spoken through his word. That's what he does today. Now let's go over here to Exodus 28, verse 31. And it says in verse 31, you shall make the robe of the ephod all blue. So there's a robe. The ephod goes on top of that, okay? There shall be an opening for the head in the middle of it. You shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in the coat of mail, so it does not tear. And upon its hem, you shall have pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell, a pomegranate, a golden bell, and a pomegranate, so every other one, upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard. When he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. Now, we've spoken about the color blue already. It speaks of heaven. It speaks of Jesus. He's the only one that has come from heaven and went back to heaven. And so it's interesting that the first mention of the robe is here, and it speaks of the high priest's robe, which always speaks of Jesus. We know that the high priest speaks of Jesus. We've gone over this time and time again. In verse in Hebrews 9:11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So the perfect tabernacle is up in heaven. That's where the true tabernacle is. And the copy of that was the one on earth that Moses put together as the tabernacle, as we've been going over. And so here's another picture of the high priest, but we want to take a better look of down below here. Okay, this is what's on the blue robe. And you can see here the golden bells, and as well as the pomegranate that's made of blue and purple and scarlet thread there. Okay, and it's every other one as it goes around the hem of the garment there. And so the golden bells were that audible announcement of the high priest's service as he's serving there inside the tabernacle. A beautiful sound, and it's backed up with being able to see these beautiful fruits, the pomegranates. And so it symbolizes fruitfulness as the sound gave witness. The pomegranates that you saw was able to show that fruitfulness there. Now, I look at this, and now we are the royal priesthood, as I've been going over the last couple weeks, okay? That we don't have this kind of priesthood. Instead, because of Christ in us, we are now this royal priesthood. And just like the high priest that was able to show by witness, okay, you were able to hear the bells, you were also able to see the fruit. That as he serves the Lord, that gives testimony and witness, and you're able to see the fruit. I look at that, and that is us today, what God is calling us to do as well. You can profess as much as you want your belief and your glory to God, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this will always be the question, where's the fruit? The high priest had the testimony, audibly able to hear the bells, and they were able to see the fruit. It's great when someone hears of your testimony, hears about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is great. Now, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? I want you to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So here we're told that Jesus is the vine. The vine dresser is God the Father. Now, what we're going to see here is that the branches are going to speak of us, believers. Okay? And the fruit is going to be the works or deeds done through the person of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The word vine here in the Greek is ampelos. It means a vine that actually produces fruit. This isn't a bramble vine that just grows places and doesn't have fruit, okay? This is specifically a vine that produces fruit. Christ calls himself the vine. And because as the vine imparts to its branches the sap, the nutrients, the productiveness, so Christ infuses his followers his own divine strength, vitality of life in him. So then Jesus is the vine in which believers, the branches are attached to, and they get the sustenance in order to be able to produce the fruit. That vine, Jesus, is the lifeline in order to produce fruit. Without the vine, you can't do anything, as we're going to see here in a moment. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now notice here that again, it's the vine dresser, God, the Father, under his watchful eye. And then we read here of what a branch is. A branch is every branch in me. In order to be a branch, you have to be in Jesus. We read in Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So to be in Christ means you are a believer. Before God spoke and moved and bore fruit through the nation of Israel, that's how he was bearing fruit, to be a light and a witness of his glory, of who he is, so people would come to him. However, Israel failed in that. And because of that, God now moves to bear fruit through the priesthood of believers, through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the vine. And the Father has chosen to minister to his branches, which is us as believers. So in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Being in Christ, this is what that means. And by the way, just a quick little side note, because I see people take Philippians 4:13 out of context all the time. You know, hey, I'm going to do this great work because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can only do all things through Christ who strengthens you if you've been called to do that. That means what God has called you to do, he will give you the strength to do that. Okay? Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to try and jump to the moon. Okay, for one, he hasn't called you to jump to the moon. He hasn't called you to do other things, and yet you're trying to profess that verse. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ. All things that he has called you to is what that means. Okay? Is what that means. And so in verse 2, every branch in me, those are believers, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What? What does that mean? Well, it means this. In John 5:21. We need to understand that taking away here does not mean judgment. Okay. This is not the Father judging anyone, because in John 5:21 it says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So no one's being judged here. Okay. This taking away does not mean in the way of judgment. The word taken away here is a Greek word, aero. And it means to raise upward, to elevate, to lift up. Anybody here have blackberries? Raspberries? If you have any sort of berries and they droop down and they touch the ground, guess what happens to that berry? It begins to rot. Okay? And so you have to lift them up. All right? So if it looks like it's about to touch the ground, you want to lift it up. Somehow tie it up so it gets lifted up so it will continue to bear that fruit, okay? That is what's being spoken of here, because once it hits the ground and becomes earthbound, it's going to be rotten fruit. It's going to be good for no one. And so I believe this speaks of the Christian that for whatever reason you receive Christ, but you're still earthbound, so worried about the things of the world, that you're not good for anything when it comes to eternity, advancing the kingdom of God, being a light and a witness to other people. And so you're still striving for those things that are temporary and not eternal. And because of that, no fruit. You might have this witness. You might say that you're a believer. You might tell people that. But as they look at their life, they see you as frustrated. They see you as anxious. They see you as angry as everyone else. okay? And so God's going to try and lift you up. Hopefully that happens when you come here sometimes, you know? Hopefully that happens as you're reading the Word, okay? Because as you read the Word, you're going, yeah, why am I so worried about this? Why am I so upset with this? God tells me not to, and it lifts you up, okay? In Matthew 6:19, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. Okay? And so we should have, you know, our eyes on the Lord. We should be thinking about the rewards and treasures in heaven and things like that. And here's an interesting thing, because I know I didn't have it up there, but in verse 21 of Matthew 6, it says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And this is something that all believers have to understand. When God's word says treasure something, you do. You don't wait till you feel like treasuring that something. You treasure it first, then your heart comes along. And I've used this example many times throughout the years that even as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming out here first, you know, 33-34 years ago, whatever it was, and I started a Bible study, I wasn't interested in missions at all. I was just interested in, let me teach the word. There's too many other things I got to worry about. I have to worry about, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And so it was like 2 or 3 years into it, where the Lord started getting a hold of my heart. He began to show me that there's the Sea of Galilee, and then there's the Dead Sea. And what made one sea thriving is that you had water coming in, and you had water coming out. But the Dead Sea only had water coming in, nothing going out. And the Lord spoke to me to say, you know, you're doing this church and everything else, tithes are coming in, but what are you doing with that? You're doing outreach and other things, but you're not giving it towards another ministry. And if you keep this up, you're going to be the Dead Sea, not the Sea of Galilee. And I go, oh, man, you know. And so I saw that going, well, I don't really know of missions to give to or whatever. But, you know, I'd get things in the mail of this organization. So I started giving towards this organization. The church's money started going towards that organization, like $100 a month, $150 a month, something like that. And I'd get their newsletter. And, you know, I just round file it. I just, you know, I'm just doing what God's, I don't really care a lot, for about 6 months. And then one of the times I read the newsletter. And it was telling me all the things that the Lord is doing through their ministry. And I was just going, that is really cool. And I heard the Lord say, and you're a part of that. And it got me excited. My heart started to come over. But I first treasured in what I know the Lord was telling me to do. Then my heart came over. In Colossians, and now as a church, we support, I think, 36, 37 missions, you know. And God is a blessing. And the Kellongs are one of them. That is here this morning. Colossians 3:1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you feel like it. It doesn't say that. It is God trying to direct us, because this will be good for you to do this. And it will change you. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. So the Father, as the vine dresser, will take that branch that does not bear fruit. He will lift it up that it will bear fruit. And if it's fighting him or whatever, guess what? I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 5 of Hebrews 12, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And he's going to go on and explain a little bit of chastisement, but in that chastisement, it's interesting to me, he says it's also exhortation.
Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.